All right, open up your Bibles, if you would, to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. Last week, as we were in Exodus 21, we started going through this, and we were talking about how it was the law of Moses, and it was pertaining most particularly to the nation of Israel, but yet we see it paint a picture of Jesus for us as we go through these different things. And we saw that in the laws of Moses, they were actually, God was setting up some parameters for the people, and he sets up those same parameters for us today in a possibly a different way than that. But last week we talked about the laws concerning servants and those that had a slave, and how they would only be able to have them for 6 years, and they had to go free on the seventh year. And something that was mentioned after service last week that I think is worth bringing up tonight is concerning the slavery there. If you notice in the scriptures, that someone became a slave because they owed that other person something. They owed them so much that they couldn't repay their debt. Unlike the slavery of modern times, where somebody is taken from their home and captured and put into slavery. And so it's a total different aspect of what we would consider modern-day slavery to be. The slavery that the nation of Israel and God was addressing here was for those when you owed somebody something so much, you had to work off that debt for that 6 years. But he set up that parameter so that they weren't there forever unless they chose to do so and to be there, like we talked about, becoming those bond slaves. And then we also talked about the laws concerning violence and the other areas of in that first part of chapter 21. And so we got down to verse 28, and it starts talking essentially about animal control laws and just how to deal with animals and how people should deal with their animals and what to take place. And so we pick it up here in Exodus 21 in verse 28. It says, if an ox gores a man or a woman to death, then the ox shall surely be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be acquitted. But if the ox tended to thrust with its horn in times past, and it has been made known to his owner, and he has not kept it confined, so that it has killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. You were responsible for your ox, and if it was killing a lot of people, you paid the ultimate price as well. And then verse 30 says, if there is imposed on him a sum of money, then he shall pay to redeem his life whatever is imposed on him. So again, these are parameters, and it's dealing, of course, with ox. That was the big animal of the day for the nation of Israel. They were used them, for labor and all the other kinds of things. And so we see in the text here that the first time that if an ox gored someone, it would be considered an accident. They thought, okay, yeah, that happened. It was kind of an accident. But if this ox continually demonstrated a propensity toward this type of behavior, and he wasn't properly restricted. In other words, his owner didn't keep him pinned in. This ox has gored three people, and the owner just continues to allow him to go wherever he wants. At that point, not only would the ox have to die, but the owner would either die or settle up monetarily. So there was a price to pay. There was a consequence to it. And, you know, today you look at some people that have these vicious dogs, and they just don't keep them pinned in. You know, they let them go out, and then you hear on the news where they've gone out and gotten a little kid and things like that. And it seems that not all the time are the owners really held accountable. But seeing God's word here, he's telling the people of Israel here, man, you're accountable for your animals. You're accountable. What's going to happen? And, you know, some people read this and they say, you're going to kill the poor ox? You know, in the last couple of years, there's been this big thing about the guy he shoot a lion over in Africa. And, you know, and then the gorilla, you know, was about to kill a baby, and they put it to sleep. And so, you know, there was a big whoop-de-doo about that. And, you know, elephants can't perform in the circus anymore, and all of these things, because we live in a day of animal activism. And as God makes it clear here, though, to God, people are more important than animals, essentially is what he's showing us through here and what he's saying here. And so, you know, it just seems like we've turned the coin around. You know, you know, when you watch the news, you know, it can be, oh, so there was this lady was murdered over here, this man was murdered over here, this guy was shot over there, and all these things, and they just kind of pass on by. Then if it's something to do with an animal, it's like everything stops. It's like this big, you know, they take five more times reporting something that happened to an animal than with a person. I think because life of people anymore just isn't important. Life isn't important. You know, and that's what happened with the abortion rights. Once that was approved and seemingly okay to the general culture and society, then where is life? Life isn't important in the beginning, and then it doesn't get important at the end either. And so we just have to know that to God, people are important. And so he's giving these parameters here concerning how to watch out for your animals and that, what to do with them. And then verse 31 says, whether it has gored a son or gored a daughter, according to this judgment, it shall be done to him. And so God's saying here, it doesn't matter if it was a boy or a girl, the punishment is going to be the same. In verse 32, if the ox gores a male or a female servant, he shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. So if this gore happens, this ox happens to gore one of this guy's servants, what would happen? Well, he had to pay 30 shekels of silver. That's interesting, because this, of course, is a picture being painted of the one whose life, because he was a servant, but he was bought for a mere 30 pieces of silver. Of course, we know that's Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He paid the ultimate price. He came to serve, and he was that ultimate servant. And yet he was bought for 30 pieces of silver. And we see, and when we went through Luke, I mentioned that that was the price for a slave. And that's what happened here. If a slave was gored to death, then the owner of that ox had to pay his master those 30 pieces of silver. That's what a slave in that time was worth. That's what a servant was worth. And that's what Jesus was betrayed for, was with 30 pieces of silver. And then verse 33 says, and if a man opens a pit, or if a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls in it, the owner of the pit shall make it good. He shall give money to their owner, but the dead animal shall be his. So again, there's a consequence, and watch out, be careful what you do. If this ox or this donkey is going along and falls into an open pit that you happen to have dug, and you didn't cover it up, you know, just dig a deep old pit, don't cover up, then you would be responsible to pay for the animal that fell in there. Again, there's consequences. You know, there's always something, there's a result here that God's painting a picture that when you're responsible for another person's harm, you have to pay for it. See, we don't have that in our society today. Thankfully, you know, or not thankfully, unfortunately, insurance companies take care of all that, and we don't get affected. Oh, you know, we pay our insurance payment every month, and so that goes out. We get used to that. So we don't really have the same understanding that the people of Israel did when they were responsible personally for harming someone else or someone else's animal in that case. And so there, God was setting up this ordinance. He was giving them these boundaries and these regulations there while they were in the wilderness specifically, so that there wouldn't be a bunch of just, you know, unruliness going on. He was setting up these things as like a fence at a border to keep people accountable and serving one another in that respect. Then verse 35 says, if one man's ox hurts another's so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and to divide the money from it. And the dead ox they shall also divide. Or if it was known that the ox tended to thrust in time past, and its owner has not kept it confined, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead animal shall be his own. So here again, he's responsible. If this ox has a tendency to gore other oxes and nothing's been done about it, then that owner of that ox is going to be held accountable. So no matter what's going on, the dead ox would receive half the value of the live ox. But if the live ox was, again, prone to be the aggressive behavior, the owner of the live ox had to pay the full price. If it just wounded it, it was 50-50. But if he killed it, the owner of the live ox had to pay full price. So when you think about commonplace and common sense, as these laws may seem, because when you think about it, it really is common sense that if you have an animal that continues to hurt other animals or continues to hurt people, you should be accountable. Or if you go and you dig this big hole in the ground and don't cover it up and don't put the orange cones around it today, then you're responsible. But see, when you think about how commonplace and how common sense these laws are, in light of what the other cultures in the time were doing, these things, these regulations were revolutionary. These were revolutionary. And you know, when you think about the term common sense, you know, it's not very common anymore. It really isn't. And I think that if a person has common sense, I believe it should be considered a superpower. You know, because it's so different and so unique in the world that we live in. So all of these regulations, as they were revolutionary, but through them, the Jewish people started to understand that their God, this God that was the Almighty God, that was different than all the Egyptian gods that they've been a part of in Egypt and everything else, they started to understand that he was not only exceedingly fair toward them, but he also cared for every aspect of their life. Think about that. Every aspect covering, okay, if your ox does it this way and this happens, if your ox continues to do it this way and that happens, if you dig the hole, every aspect, every detail, he was considering for them. He was thinking it through. He knows man. He created us. He knows that what we have a tendency to do, how we try to get out of things and everything else. And so he was really, I believe, through these, showing them and us how fair he is. He's fair and just, but also how much he cares for us, how much he cares about every detail in our life. Every little detail, he cares, he understands, he knows. He knows what you're going through when you're going through those things, and he cares about it. And more than anything, he understands. He understands. He can show sympathy towards you because he came to this earth as a man and walked a sinless life and then paid the ultimate price for you and I. So he understands that. So now we move on to chapter 22. And it continues on with some animal stuff here. It says in verse 1, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. Wow, it's not just repay one by one. If you steal an ox or a lamb, whether you were going to just butcher it and eat it for yourself or you were going to sell it to somebody else, it didn't matter. If you stole that, you had to restore the ox fivefold. You have to give 5 back for the one. If it was a sheep, 4-fold. You had to give 4 sheep back for the one. So as God addresses such legal matters in this situation, I believe he bases his justice on the very important principle of restitution. Paying restitution for what you've done. As a result of this, I believe the Jewish people knew nothing about incarnation, about being imprisoned. They didn't have them at that point. There wasn't any need to put them in because every person that did these things, they were held accountable and they had to pay the restitution for it. See, ours is the most jailed people in the world in our society today. One figure I read, I think it's an old one anyway, but it says with 1.8 million are in prison. So at that calculation, for every 1,000 people, 66 are incarcerated. 66 out of every 1,000. But here in this area of Exodus that we're in, we see in God's economy, justice was based not on putting people in jail, but it was based on restitution. Getting it back, giving back and paying for what you've done. And we see the penalty for stealing this ox, like I say, was five times over. Five oxen for one. The sheep, four. Sheep for one. And so if a man was so poor to begin with that he had to steal an ox or had to steal a sheep in the first place, how was he to pay four or five times for what he stole? If this is the law, this is what they held him accountable to, he had to pay the restitution. Well, if he didn't have one sheep to begin with, that he had to go out and steal one, or one ox and he had to steal one, and now he's got to find five oxen or four sheep, how's he going to do that? Well, of course, God's answer for this is that the whole family was responsible. The family that he was in was responsible to pay this restitution. So I believe there would be tremendous, tremendous pressure within a family unit, to be sure to obey the law, because if one of their members failed, the rest would have to pay. And so it's nothing like, Aunt Sarah, it's because you did this, we don't have a good Christmas. So once the family was had to pay that restitution, then guess what? People became more accountable. People raised their kids up in a way that they didn't mess up. They trained their kids up and really worked with them and disciplined them in a way that they wouldn't get involved in this kind of stuff. So he laid this very strict boundary out there and said, if you do this, this will happen. No ifs, buts, or maybes. There wasn't any going to court and trying to bargain down to only two sheep instead of four. There wasn't none of that. This is the way it was. This is God's law there, this or that. That's it. See, because this is before Jesus. Thankfully, this shows us how grateful we should be for Jesus and God's grace. Because, see, there's still restitution that needs to be paid for our sin. But praise God, it was all done on the cross. The price was paid in full there. He paid for our restitution. He did that multitude over. Then verse 2 goes on, says, if the thief is found breaking in, and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. If the sun has risen on him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. He shall make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. So if a thief broke into the house at night, and in the process of breaking in, he was killed, Tom got out his 45 and dealt with him. Amen. Then the man that was protecting his home was justified. It was okay. It was that self-defense. It's kind of like the laws are today in that sense. But this was not the case if the crime occurred in the daylight. Oh, what's the difference here? Well, it was not allowable to kill a thief if the crime occurred in the day. Well, why would that be? Well, perhaps in the dark, when it was dark, it would be confusing and hard to determine whether a man was out to kill or merely just to steal. Keep in mind, they didn't have street lights back then. There wasn't this glow of all these lights coming into the home. It was dark in there. And you didn't know if the man was coming in with a stick or something, a knife, to kill you or just to rob from you. So you it was okay to kill at that point and to shoot him or to do whatever at that point. But in the daytime, when the light was out and the day was there, there wouldn't be that kind of confusion. In other words, with increased light comes increased responsibility. I'll say that again. With increased light comes increased responsibility. And in the broadest sense, he who has the light must live up to it. Well, we all here tonight that are born again have the light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And when we walk in him, there is no darkness. And so we have the light of God shining within us and out of us. And so we just need to live up to that. And when I say increased light brings increased responsibility, that means the more of the Word of God, the more of the light you take in from the God's Word, the more responsible you are to obey it. You know, God overlooks things that when we don't know any better, when we have those unknowing things, and yet as we continue to study the Word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, book by book, as the light of God's Word starts to come into us, then we're more responsible. We're responsible to not allow those temptations to overtake us. We're responsible not to allow the language just to accidentally flow out. We're responsible because we have more light in our life, and we're responsible for that. And that's really the key, to be responsible. And then verse 4 goes on. It says, if the thief is certainly found alive in his hand, whether it is an ox or donkey or sheep, he shall restore double. So in other words, if the thief was caught red-handed, with whatever he had taken, he's walking out with the sheep over his shoulder, he has to pay it back twofold. You see, he didn't get all the way away with it. He got caught before that. So he has to pay back twofold. And the only exception would be found in Numbers 5, 6, and 7, where it says, if a thief's conscience bothered him. If a thief's conscience bothered him and he confessed without being apprehended, he was to pay back only 20% above that, the price of what he took. So if he got away with the sheep, and then, man, he gets out there and he starts getting convicted. And, man, it's like, oh, I shouldn't have taken that guy's sheep. You know, I better go back and acknowledge I need to confess it. And at that point, he pays for the cost of the sheep and only 20% more. Otherwise, he has to pay double back for it at that point. And so, again, there's this place of confession. And, of course, for us, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession simply means that we agree with God what we did was wrong. We know what we did when we do it. The Holy Spirit's there as our comforter, our helper, our the one that brings conviction to us. The Holy Spirit's there, and when we go somewhere or look at something or say something or do something that we just know grieves the Holy Spirit, that's where it's up to us to be like the thief, where his conscience, or for us, the Holy Spirit starts to convict, and we go to the Lord and say, God, I'm sorry, that was wrong. And when we're wrong, God cleanses it. We don't even have to pay the price of that as well as anything over and above, because Jesus already paid the price. He paid the price on the cross for us. It's already been taken care of, paid in full. And then verse 5 says, if a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed and lets loose his animal, and if it feeds in another man's field, He shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. See, God just, man, the restitution thing is, you don't get to slip by with anything cheap. You have to give the best back for those things. God requires our best. So, and he's saying here, if I allow my animal to graze in your field or in your vineyard, then I'm to pay you back with the best of my field. In other words, that field was getting done early, and it was, the crops were ahead of my crops, and I allowed my animals to go out there and kind of graze in them because they didn't have enough feed in mine. Well, as soon as my crops got good, I had to go pick the very best of the best and return them, even if they grazed in the worst part of that other person's vineyard or in the worst part of that other person's field. It doesn't say anything about that. It says what we have to do, we have to give the best. And God requires the best from us too. The best that we can do. See, we can't be perfect. I know a lot of you are disappointed at that. But you're never, ever on this world going to be perfect. It's unattainable. That's why I like the name of the Monday night group, The Most Excellent Way. Because when you try to take perfection away from somebody, if you don't give them something back, the scripture says that those demons come back 7 times harder if you don't fill that spot. So I like to fill that vacancy when you take perfection away from somebody with the word excellence. Because excellence is doing your best and knowing God will do the rest. And see, excellence is still a pretty high calling. It's a high standard. But excellence is obtainable. Praise God. Perfection isn't. So stop chasing your tail trying to be perfect. It's never, ever going to happen. Believe me. I know. And verse 6 says, if fire breaks out and catches in thorns, so that stacked grain, standing grain, or the field is consumed, he who kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. So if I'm where I should not be, in a place I shouldn't be, I'm to pay for the damage that I did in being there. The book of James says the tongue is like a fire. So he's talking here about if you have a fire going and it catches your neighbor's field on, and that spreads to their stacked hay and their stacked all this. Now keep in mind, the Israelites didn't have any of this right then. They were just camped out around the bottom of that mountain. They didn't have fields yet. They didn't have these vineyards yet. They didn't have all these things, but God was letting them know ahead of time. He doesn't wait usually and sneak up on us with some kind of, hey, surprise, you can't do that. He was letting them know ahead of time. And then he tells, and like I say, in the book of James, the tongue is like a fire. And truly, a great deal of good fruit in people's lives is burned by the activities of the tongue. The tongue gets us in so much trouble. When we poke around in someone else's business, fire always results. And then what happens? We need to go and make restitution. Just like the people of Israel, if their crops were burnt, they needed to make restitution. How do we do that? Well, by replacing the fruit that was lost. How do we do this? By saying to the people that we talk to things like, what I said was unfair and untrue, and I was very wrong. Man, how can you? Those words seem to be so hard to say. Who was it, Fonzie, couldn't say wrong, you know? He couldn't get it out. He couldn't admit, acknowledge that he could actually be wrong, you know? And yet, for us, when we find ourselves allowing that tongue of fire to hurt someone and go into somebody else's life, we need to be willing to go, once we know it and we're aware of it, we need to go and make amends. We need to just say, I was unfair. I wasn't true, I was wrong. You know, we are to do whatever we can do to replace that which was lost due to the fire that we set when we meddled in somebody else's field, in somebody else's lives where we should not have been. And it's easy to do. You know, we just talk and things come up and it just happens before we even consider it and know about it or understand it. But we need to be aware of that and know that make amends when we've done that. Go put the fire out in whatever way you can. However much you have to humble yourself. The Bible says, you know, if we humble ourselves, He will exalt us. And so don't be afraid to say you're wrong. Don't be afraid to go to somebody and ask for forgiveness. Because it'll be worth everything to you if you do. And then verse 7 goes on. It says, if a man delivers to his neighbor money or articles to keep, and it is stolen out of the man's house, if the thief is found, he shall not pay double. If the thief is not found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges to see whether he has put his hand into his neighbor's goods. So in other words, if you're watching your neighbor's house or your neighbor's goods while they're on vacation and they're stolen, well then once the thief was caught, the thief would have to pay double for what he took. But if they didn't find the thief, if it was a cold case and they never found the thief, then it would be up to the judges, the spiritual leaders of the community, to decide whether you actually were the thief. In other words, all the stuff that you're watching the stuff and it's gone and no thief can be found, now the judges are going to discern, did you take it or not? They're going to look at that and see there. And so it's kind of the first scenario where we really see maybe like a court system being used where the community leaders or the spiritual leaders. And see, for years, these kind of things always went to the church. Most things that went on for years and years, the church dealt with stuff. It didn't go before the world courts or anything. The church dealt with it. You know, the church up until not that long ago, was responsible for marriage and divorce. You didn't go to the county and get a marriage certificate or a marriage license. You came to the church and you got counseling. And then the church decided if God wanted you to be married or not. And the same with divorce. You didn't go to divorce court. You came to the church and the pastors would discern your case and judge between that and see how they could more hopefully reconcile it instead of just tearing away. But now the divorce lawyers, man, they're just after as much as they can get after, and they don't care who it is or what it is. If they can get some money, they're going to get it, get that divorce too. So those things used to be dealt with the church, but now they've been turned over to government because government found out they could make some money off of it. And so, and then of course the price of marriage license like quadrupled in the last 15 years. It's crazy. I think it used to be $10 and now it's, I think, 60 or 90. I don't know, but it's outrageous. So then verse 9 says, for any kind of trespass, whether it concerns an ox, a donkey, a sheep, or clothing, or for any kind of lost thing which another claims to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whomever the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. So again, this restitution thing was costly. If you took something, if you were responsible, that double price was hard to come up with. And so it made you think. It caused you and allowed you to think and having to come up with something out of pocket, so to speak, something personal that affected you personally. You know, unfortunately, a lot of thieves, a lot of criminals these days become career criminals, and they're just as at home in the jail cell as they are on the streets. It doesn't really make a difference to them. They get out and they just, without the Lord, they just keep on that rotating cycle. But that restitution would cause you to think twice. You wouldn't continue to steal if you had to pay double for everything you got caught with. Then verse 9 says, And then Paul picks up this principle in 1 Corinthians 6 when he says, if something is wrong between you and a brother, you are to go to the church rather than to the court, because the world cares more about the tricky legal maneuverings than it does about truth. See, the worldly system doesn't care about truth. It's just how can the best lawyer make the most money is what it's all about. But see, and like it says, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, if some you have something against another brother, don't take it to the world. Settle it within by yourselves. If you can't settle between the two of you, take another person with you. If that doesn't work, go to the elders of the church. If that doesn't work, basically excommunicate them, disfellowship them, for they're not being obedient in those ways. But normally, when you do spiritual discipline in the right way, normally it never gets to that. Usually when spiritual discipline is based on the scriptures and it works like from Matthew 18 and this area here in 1 Corinthians 6, when you do that, it works. God works it out, and it's so much better and so much easier. So now we move on to verse 10. If a man delivers to his neighbor a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or any animal to keep, and it dies, is hurt, or driven away, no one seeing it, then an oath of the Lord shall be between them both, that he has not put his hand into his neighbor's good, and the owner of it shall accept that, and he shall not make it good. But if in fact it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to the owner of it. If it is torn to pieces by a beast, then he shall bring it as evidence, and he shall not make good what was torn. So again, if you're watching somebody's animal, they go on vacation and you're dog sitting, all of a sudden the dog gets sick and dies. Well, if you had nothing to do with that, you weren't responsible. But if you didn't feed the dog for 3 weeks, you were going to have to pay some restitution to it. Or if another animal came in the yard and tore it to bits, then you showed the evidence of that, you weren't responsible for it. But I like it in verse 11 where it says, then an oath of the Lord shall be between them both. In other words, God declares in his economy that a man's word was to be accepted at face value. And so, again, for years, the word of one another to each other, a handshake, sealed deals. It closed a deal. Just, yes, my word is my bond, and I'll stand behind my word. Unfortunately, in our culture today, that's rare. You don't find people that are that committed and have those kind of morals or those kind of values to keep their word. As soon as they don't have to, they try to get out of it. Hebrews 4:13 says, all things are naked and open before him with whom we must deal. See, if you don't keep your word, God will deal with us. God's going to deal with that. Everything is open before him. It's open and naked, it says. Therefore, if a man gives his word, especially another brother or sister, we should accept it. We should, okay. That's going to happen then. As long as it's possible for you to do, I believe it. But if he ends up lying to you, then God will deal with him. You don't have to. Well, he told me he'd do this and he didn't. Man, I'm going to sue him for this, and now I'm going to do all these things. No, just let God deal with him. God can deal with people so much faster and so much better than we can even come close to. And then verse 14. Says, and if a man borrows anything from his neighbor and it becomes injured or dies, the owner of it not being with it, he shall surely make it good. If its owner was with it, he shall not make it good. If it was hired, it came for its hire. So in other words, the one who borrowed something from his neighbor was responsible to maintain it. How many times have you loaned something to somebody, a tool or something, and got it back, and it's like pieces are missing? You try to plug it in and get it to work. It doesn't work anymore. It's all rusted and everything else. I mean, it's like crazy. And we just loaned this to you. You would expect, and you do expect, to get it back in as good a shape as you loaned it to them. And so God is saying here that if you borrow something from somebody, you are responsible to maintain it. And again, it goes back to common sense. It's not very common anymore. People just don't have, they don't have an attitude of caring, it seems like. But if you they rented it, he would not be responsible to replace it. In other words, if you gave that person some money for it, say, I want to rent this from you, and you gave them some monetary value and then took it, and it broke down or you messed it up, you didn't owe them any more money. You weren't responsible for it out like that. You know, but it doesn't work that way anymore. You go to Ahern and you break something, man, you're going to pay full price or more for that, whatever you broke when you rent it from them. But again, when we look at all of these things, all this stuff about ox and sheep and fields and everything else, it's all the same today. Today we have, you know, Hondas and Nissans and all these things, and you get in an accident with somebody and, you know, it's all about the insurance company and if you can get some money from it. But you know what? Listen, if we just looked at these parameters, especially within the body of Christ, if we can keep in these parameters, our life is going to be so much more pleasant. Again, these are not laws that if we don't do that particular thing, we're condemned. No, we have grace today. We're living in grace, but yet coming back to common sense. Common sense, the reality of God was, if God says this is the way it should be, it's the best way. Even to, for us today, in whatever modern way, shape, or form we can apply it to our lives, it applies to us in one way or another if we really think about it long enough. So yeah, we're under grace. If you can't pay double for something, then God will work out another way to deal with that. But at the same time, we should try the best we can to apply some of these principles. And if everybody in the whole church worldwide did this, wow, how much better the world system would even be if believers would just start to use some of these principles and some of these parameters and apply them to their lives. And then, you know, then having God's grace on top of it. You know, we've got a double blessing in that case. We've got His word, His direction to show us the best way, and then we've got His grace that if we don't do it, we're covered by the blood of Christ. What a blessing. What a good God we serve. You know, that's exciting. Let's pray.